by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. Yes, I can only imagine. When all I will do is forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is KELB 100.5 FM. Our studio is located here at Heritage Square, 113 Williamsburg Street in Lake Charles, Louisiana. We also have an affiliated station, KEBL 105.5 FM. They're located at Parkview Baptist Church, 1623 Picard Road in Sulphur, Louisiana. And as always, you can go to KELBRadio.com. And ladies and gentlemen, there will be a stage play. The name of the play is called The Lord Isn't Done With You. It'll be Friday, which is tomorrow afternoon, or tomorrow evening, February the 22nd at 6:30 p.m. It will be held at Mill Street Church of Christ. And it's at 2318 Mill Street. And it'll be featuring cast members from the Mill Street Church and the community. It will be free to the public. And ladies and gentlemen, I think it'll be a real great play. I think it'll be really something neat to go see. So go by and visit with them. I think you'll have a great time there at their church for the play. And with that, we're going to start our second segment of Church and State, ladies and gentlemen.
It's time now for our second segment of Church and State, representing the affairs of the state.
And I'll now hand the microphone over to Mrs. Nancy Tower. Miss Nancy, you're now on there. Good morning.
All right. Thank you, Brother Ray. Good morning. We were winding up the 8 o'clock hour by talking about socialism and why it should matter to Christians. We have to be able to speak intelligently about Christianity not being a social program, because so many people think that is just the compassionate thing to do. And we went through four items, and we're going to go through the other six for a total of 10 big reasons that socialism is not helpful or compassionate. And before we do that, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear God Almighty, we approach your throne collectively, Lord, just seeking you. I'm going to spend some time together. Father, help us to understand. Grow our understanding and wisdom, Father. Let us see things fresh and anew in you. Father God, please use me to share in a way only that would honor you, and help everyone listening and who will be shared this information over time, Father, to have a heart that is open to what is truth. Because we know, Father, that you designed everything. You, Lord, give us the way, the truth, and the life through Jesus Christ. So help us, Father, to let the truth set us free and guide us in all of this, Lord. Please be with us through this hour as we talk about socialism, as we talk about what's going on in national, state, and local politics. And we just praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let me remind you all of the call-in number. If anybody wants to be a part of the conversation, it's 337-433-9229. That's 337-433-9229. We're going to talk about socialism a little bit more, and we're going to talk about some of the news items. Then we're going to go through the agenda for our police jury meeting tonight. And so I welcome your call in, your involvement. It's always nice. Brother Ray will take your call, and he'll pipe you right into the station. Okay, so before break, we talked about four big proof reasons that socialism is not compassionate. First, we said that redistribution of wealth is not justice, it is theft. Okay, very clear, it is theft. Second, we said socialism and Marxism actually reduce our freedoms and lead to tyranny. Okay, third, when the government redistributes wealth, it even hurts the people it's trying to help, basically putting them imprisoned in a welfare class in perpetual poverty. Fourth, we said every time government gets involved in something, in the long run, it hurts the economy. Okay? In the long run, it hurts the economy. And, you know, we looked at the issue of when the government got involved in forcing the banks to loan people money to buy houses that they couldn't afford. And It the economy crashed. And by the way, for those of you who don't know, I mean, look it up. That was a requirement that was put in place under President Clinton. It took it 7 to 8 years before it crashed the economy. Of course, if President Bush would have paid some attention to that and changed it, it wouldn't have had the devastating impacts that it did. But it was huge. And I mean, to some extent, we're still recovering from it today. Not to mention all the lives that were just so negatively impacted by it. All right, so now we're in number five. Socialism reduces the incentive to innovate and produce. Clearly, guys, that is the capitalism is the incentive to innovate and produce. The voluntary exchange of goods and services for profit, that's not immoral. It's not immoral. I mean, think about it. Even if you're, you know, I was doing a little clean out, you know, for the move, and it's like, oh, here's a set of golf clubs that I literally have not used in about 7 years. Nothing wrong with me selling them on Facebook or somewhere for a profit. If I can make $50, that's not immoral. That's not immoral. Now, I may give them away because I can, but there's nothing wrong with me saying that I should make something from them. Nothing wrong with, coming up with ideas to make money, because there's just nothing wrong with that. And that's innovation, is production. It's the voluntary engine that grows the economy. Every modern convenience has come out of that desire to innovate and produce. Anyway, it's obvious. Now, look, Milton Friedman said, if government was in charge of the Sahara Desert, there would be a shortage of sand. So true. So true. If government was in charge of the Sahara Desert, there would be a shortage of sand, because socialism reduces the incentive to innovate and produce. As an example, look at government health care. Okay, it's a certainty that under the current proposal, that they say 45% of doctors would consider quitting. bright students forced with huge costs to attend medical school would choose other fields. Now, the socialist answer to that is, oh, well, there's no medical school costs anymore because we're just going to send everybody to school for free. But guys, it just doesn't matter. Socialism reduces incentives for productivity, productive activity. It reduces that both from the people who get the money as well as from the people who the money is taken from. They just have no incentive to innovate or to be productive. If a father, as an example, if a father continually takes money from a successful son and gives it to a slothful son, eventually they will both be slothful, right? I mean, if the productive son is never able to get ahead, you're encouraging him to simply lay on the couch. Number six, studies show that the government is much less efficient at the same task as a private enterprise or charity. All right, guys, in everything except for the military, the government messes it up. If a charity does welfare, it goes beautifully. It really does. You can see how you're helping. You can be engaged with the people. You can help lift them out of poverty. Dr. Max Lyons has a wonderful book about this. And what he does is he takes some various issues where the government is doing basically what the church or nonprofits should be doing, and he shows how completely ineffective it is. For example, you get money on a card, and there's nobody really checking to see, are you buying drugs with that money? Are you buying alcohol and cigarettes? You know, are you selling? Guys, this happens where they sell for, 50 cents on the dollar their grocery cards, so that they can go buy things that they're not allowed to buy on those grocery cards. My husband and I were just sickened the other day when we were at a barbecue place and the guy in front of us ordered like six different lunches for six different people that he works with. He's a working guy. These guys that he works with are working guys. And I mean, they're working, making good money, because we know where they're working. I mean, they're making over $20 an hour. And he pays for all this with a welfare card. Now, I'm just saying, where did he get that welfare card? Okay, I mean, I don't know. Did he qualify for it? But I don't think the intent of it is to buy barbecue lunches for a bunch of guys at work. I don't think that. I know that's not what I would intend for with that. Did he buy that from somebody for 25 cents on the dollar or 50 cents on the dollar and give them cash so that they could go do other things with cash? I don't know, but I'm just telling you, the government is so ineffective at this. When a church helps somebody, it's a spiritual help. It's a lift up help. It's a let me help lift you out of this mess, not perpetuate this mess. Government is much less effective at anything they try to do. Look, take healthcare again. We'll look at healthcare. If an insurance company makes about a 5% profit, okay, and that's a pretty good profit. They don't usually make that much. What is the government? The government, every study that's ever been done on administrative costs consumed by government for anything is anywhere from 35% to 55%. So if I'm given a dollar, if a dollar of my money is going for Social Security or for Medicare or for Medicaid, the people who are receiving it are only getting somewhere between 45% and 65% of that money. The rest of it's just poof, up in smoke. It's just administrative costs, okay? It's terrible. Now, interestingly enough, the one thing the government seems to be pretty good at is the military. As a matter of fact, when you get the private entities in, they tend to be more wasteful in those instances, all the contractors. But why is that? Why is that? It's because the Word of God is really clear on what the purpose of government is. Punish the evil, reward the good. So military being in existence to deter the evil also works with it's government or it's God ordained. It's a government job. It's going to do that well. This other stuff is not the government's job. All right, so we know that the government is much less effective at the same task as private enterprise or charity. All right, here's the seventh one. Socialism rewards failure. Hello, do we want to be rewarding failure? Just consider the takeover of General Motors. Consider all this. Oh, these guys are too big to fail. They're too big to fail, so we're going to help them not fail. Well, there have been hundreds of automobile companies that have failed in our history. Every once in a while, the free enterprise system purges itself of losers, only to be replaced by more efficient producers that have a better model on how to deliver the goods and services that consumers want to buy at a price they can afford. Yes, the free enterprise system of capitalism will purge the losers and will make things better. But no, socialism, which we tend to be moving toward, anytime you hear somebody say they're too big to fail, too big to fail, they're not too big to fail. Let them fail. Now, if you've got to do something, as example with the banking system issues, if you've got to do something to protect the consumer somehow, okay, maybe there's some amount of protections that ought to be there. Of course, we need to be more careful with our investments because, you know, you do lose and gain in a free enterprise system. But that system needs to regulate itself. We can't reward failure or we're just going to get more of it. You may think at a first glance that it's compassionate to save jobs by government interference, but in the long run, the economy is held back by government interference and it hurts everyone. Socialist communities fail because non-productivity is tolerated. In socialist economies, high goals aren't set. Lousy work is condoned. There's no motivation to improve one's standard of living. Government quashes incentives in innovation, and assets are routinely misapplied. Therefore, there is nothing to encourage the investment of one's time, effort, or assets. Okay, it's obvious, but we have to have this discussion. You and I have friends that are promoting socialism. We need to be able to have these discussions, and we need to know how they're biblical as well. Look, socialism is not compassionate. You need to be able to say that. Christianity and socialism are not the same. They are opposite. Socialism takes. Christianity voluntarily gives. Okay, if the minute the government takes it from me instead of allowing me to voluntarily give it, it's just like Paul when he took the gift from one church but didn't take the gift from the other church because of the heart. It's, yeah, do we walk by faith and not by sight or what? Where are we? I know you might think that that's a hard conversation to have with a non-Christian friend, but it's not. It's not. You just say, you know what? The facts are on your side because there is evidence of things not seen. There's evidence. Just look at the evidence. All right. Socialism and Marxism ultimately lead to financial destruction. Yes, they do. Here's one of the great quotes of all time. This is a Margaret Thatcher quote. She said, "Socialism works until you run out of other people's money." All right, so consider the centerpiece of the liberal socialist agenda, Social Security. All right, I kind of, you know, Social Security, I'm kind of hoping to benefit from it one day, but it's no longer a Social Security trust fund. See, it was designed to be a trust fund. It was designed such that I was putting up money for me in the future. And by the way, some of that money would also be used for the people currently because you have to take. It started, you know, on day one that it started, there was no money in the trust. So therefore, the people who began working at the time, supposedly the government was putting their money in a trust fund, and some of it would be used for the existing people. But ultimately, by the time folks were a certain age, retirement age, that trust fund should be up, right? Because now millions and millions have been paying into it over time. That went away, guys. It was like a Ponzi scheme. It now taxes workers to pay for those who are retired. End of story. There is no Social Security Trust Fund, even though the term is still commonly used. The liabilities of the Social Security system are unfunded promises to pay retirees. So think about that then. When we have more retirees than we have workers, because that's a whole nother issue with abortion. We're not repopulating ourselves, and we don't have enough people in the working working class paying into Social Security, et cetera. It just goes almost totally away. That together with Medicare, which, look, we all love Medicare, but Medicare, same thing. These transfer of payments are by far the largest items, these two, in the federal budget, and they're the primary reason why the federal government is on the brink of bankruptcy. I think we're at $22 trillion in debt right now. It's ridiculous. We've got to fix this, or, oh, but no, they don't want to fix it. They just want to implode the government because we're going to add a whole bunch of more social programs with no way to pay for it. The Social Security tax burden hits the low-income workers' budget the hardest. And studies show that if a worker were to put up what they pay in taxes instead into a conservative personal investment account over their working lifetime, they would have substantially more income at retirement. All right. So, anyway, it's just crazy. Here's 9. Liberalism destroys the rule of law. I'm going to get through these next two, and then we're going to have to go to break. Did you think about that? Liberalism actually destroys the rule of law. Socialism destroys the rule of law. The socialist agenda in legislation and court rulings has openly ignored the Constitution. If in time, the Constitution will completely crumble if we continue on this road that we're on. History proves that the yearning for freedom pushes man to demand the freedom that he is convinced is a God-given right. And that is great. But our judges and our court systems and our Congress, they keep overruling that and destroying the rule of law because of this socialist agenda. All right, finally, liberalism not only breeds hatred, but it contributes to people's death. Because liberalism is a realistic worldview, some people are ultimately expendable. We see this in every leftist government, but we fail to make the connection to this ideology at home. Liberals attack conservatives as being self-centered, money-hungry, and uncompassionate. But who are more likely champions of the innocent, the unborn, and the elderly. Think about it. Current health care debate heightens the awareness of who is concerned about the almighty dollar over human rights. Liberals who are willing to cut back on mammograms for middle-aged women to save a few dollars. It's the liberals who would ration care to seniors to save money. It's the liberals who want free abortions, taking the lives of many millions of innocent unborn children. Now, who is truly compassionate and who is a hypocrite? Ironically, socialism is inherently heartless, while capitalism is inherently caring for the customer, the consumer. Okay, so let's just remember, and you can find this at faithfacts.org, Christ and the Culture. But socialism is not compassionate. Conservatism is constructive. Liberalism is destructive. Nowhere in the scripture do we read anything that even remotely resembles socialism. We're not arguing that government has no role to play in society. The Bible clearly spells out the role that government has to play in society. We have just far overstepped it. All right. There are constitutional solutions in the free market that are much more effective while being morally upright, consistent with human rights, and biblical. All right. So with that, hopefully you have a little more insight into the fact that socialism is not compassionate. Let's be ready, willing, and able to address these issues with our friends, family, and neighbors. With that, we'll go to break. We'll hear a little bit from Eagle Forum and come back and talk about politics.
This is the Phyllis Schlafly Report, presenting a daily conservative pro-family perspective since 1983 and continuing the legacy of Phyllis Schlafly. Now here's the president of Phyllis Schlafly Eagles, Ed Martin.
In typical and predictable fashion, one of the first pieces of legislation we saw filed on the very first day Democrats assumed control of the House of Representatives was a bill to eliminate the Electoral College. Democrats understand that the Electoral College is a major roadblock preventing them from ruling with absolute power. Phyllis Schlafly was a leading voice in defense of the Electoral College, a stalwart of our great principle of federalism. While the left renews its attack, Americans must understand exactly what the Electoral College is and why it's so important. The Electoral College is one of the legacies of the inspired genius of the Founding Fathers. It was part of the Great Compromise, without which we would have no constitutional republic, but instead a bunch of jealous rival colonies. The Great Compromise brought together both the large states and the small states by means of a national Congress with one house based on population and the second house based on the states. The Electoral College is based on this same dual representation and therefore requires that the presidential and vice presidential candidates heed the voters of every state, regardless of the size. If the Electoral College were abolished and replaced with a direct vote system, the most predictable result would be the domination of our national government by the big cities in the big states. The temptation would become irresistible for presidential candidates to offer up the moon wrapped in federal dollars to the hungry handout hunters in New York and other large states. In a close election, such a candidate could carry New York by a million votes and win the presidency over an opponent who carried all other 49 states by smaller margins. Our founders opposed tyranny by the majority, and the Bill of Rights stands against allowing a mere majority vote to impose its will on everyone else. The Electoral College is there for the same reason, to provide a buffer against the whims of the masses. The Electoral College has served us so well for over 200 years, and we have every reason to believe it will serve us just as well for the next 200.
Thanks for listening to the Phyllis Schlafly Report. You'll be glad to know the legacy of Phyllis Schlafly continues, upheld by Ed Martin, president of Phyllis Schlafly Eagles, Chairman Helen Marie Taylor, Treasurer John Schlafly, a full staff in St. Louis and our nation's capital, and thousands of citizen volunteers, her Eagles, across the country. You can be part of that legacy at PhyllisSchlafly.com. That's PhyllisSchlafly.com.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is KELB 100.5 FM, along with our affiliated station, KEBL 105.5 FM, And as always, you can go to KELBRadio.com. I'm now going to return you back to Mrs. Nancy Tower in Church and State. Miss Nancy, good morning. You're on air.
All right. Thank you very much, Brother Ray. And we're back. I enjoyed that little discussion about the Electoral College. Let's see. I'm trying to remember. I guess it was the Gore-Bush election when George W. won the White House. We were dealing with hanging chads in Florida and all those sort of issues to determine the winner. And I think that Al Gore had the popular vote that time as well. And there was a big uproar then. And it was the first time I had ever really looked into the Electoral College, because on the face of it, it just doesn't seem right. So, you know, a lot of people who don't understand any depth. And that's been a problem for a long, long time. We teach in our school system an inch deep and a mile wide. We're trying to cover everything with no depth, no foundation. We're like building things on shifting sand, people. Anyway, so get some foundation and you look into the purpose of the Electoral College and you think, oh my goodness, well, that's huge. That's important. You think about the population of the United States and how much of it is centered on the East Coast and the West Coast, and how they have a completely different view of the world. They have a completely different view of the world than the vast majority of the rest of Americans. And if you go population vote only, decisions are going to be made in about, 10, 15 key huge cities in the United States. And everybody else just gets left out. And, of course, they don't really know reality. They only know their reality in those city centers. And so they would not properly represent the United States of America. The Electoral College is very, very important, and I appreciate Eagle Forum for highlighting that for us. I talked to my daughter about the Electoral College a couple of weeks ago. Just she came home from school, and I said, "Baby, do you know what the Electoral College is?" Just like that. She looked at me like I was having a strange conversation with her. She said, "No." And I said, "Well, let me tell you what it is. Let me tell you why it's important. Let me give you an example." And it was a conversation that took all of 5 minutes, but it radically changed her understanding. I'm going to encourage you to have that conversation with somebody this week about the Electoral College. Just ask them, "Do you understand the Electoral College?" And see what they say. Have a conversation back and forth. It's nice to ask questions. Okay, you don't want to just always be just pounding information. People aren't necessarily listening. It's good to have a conversation and ask questions. So anyway, I hope you're listening. We were talking about socialism, so let's move right into Venezuela. What's going on with Venezuela? Well, Monday night, President Trump had an address to some people in Miami, Florida, about what's going on with Venezuela. I don't know if you saw any of that. I thought it was very nice. He had First Lady Melania Trump actually start the presentation, the address. She had some just very nice words to say at the beginning of the program. I love that she has that beautiful accent, just reminding us that, yes, she is an immigrant. And her care and concern for the people of Venezuela was very clearly shared. And then President Trump came out, and he pleaded with Venezuela's military to support the opposition leader Juan Guaido. His point, and it's a good one. It's an important thing to acknowledge, is that Nicolas Maduro is set up by Cuba, okay, and a lot of the military, well, as a matter of fact, he's actually protected by a Cuban guard. These are special people from Cuba that protect him. And anyway, many of the military, at least all of the generals historically, have been trained communist military people, and they're leading the military. So the military is still holding with the puppet, with the Cuban puppet Nicolas Maduro, who really is not the proper leader of Venezuela, because their constitution acknowledged, based on the way the last elections were done, they were not done fairly. Anyone who went, and there were a number of UN and other countries that went to evaluate the election process, everybody acknowledged that they weren't fair and open elections. So as a result, their constitution acknowledges the next step, and this guy who has now said he is the leader, this Juan Guaido, however you say his name, he is the one who President Trump has acknowledged is the leader, and many, many other countries now have done the same. The big problem is while the Venezuelan people are with him, the military is still with Maduro. And so President Trump had this address to urge the military to support the opposition leader. And this, he issued a dire warning that if they continue to stand with Maduro, they will find no safe harbor, no easy exit, and no way out. He told the military leaders, you will lose everything. So our hope is that they are starting, they will start to come around. So there is this, one of the guys that was interviewed, Humberto Fontova, he fled Cuba in 1961, and he told One News Now, which is the website that I'm referencing. This is Chad Groening with One News Now. He told them that Trump's tough words were well received by the Latin American community. He said, because President Trump called a spade and a puppet, that's all Nicolas Maduro is. He said that he hopes that the tide will turn. He said that Trump is right, that Venezuela's military could play a decisive role in a peaceful transition, but military leaders are still loyal to Maduro. And I'm not sure they're loyal to him, but they're scared. You know, they're communist trained. The generals are not with the people. Now, the rest of the military sees their children starving. They know what's happening. No medical care, no food. So it's possible that that will change, especially with a strong word from the leader of the U.S. military. And so now this guy, he says, I'm still looking for the guys with the guns. He says, I'm looking for a few people higher up in the Venezuelan military to defect, because until that happens, Maduro is still secure. So that's Venezuela is an excellent example of socialism. That's another great question. If you're talking to anybody about socialism, you might say the current situation in Venezuela, what kind of government ideology do you think that has happened under? And socialism / communism is the answer, because when they were capitalism driven, they were the fourth largest economy in the world, gross domestic product per capita. And so that's pretty amazing. All right, so let's talk about another little interesting program in the United States heading in the right direction. Trump has actually been very successful in getting food stamp usage down 12 months straight. That's some good news, ladies and gentlemen. We have reached historic unemployment, historic lows unemployment, historic highs in employment, all right, under President Donald Trump. And when there is opportunities for employment, a lot of people will go to work, not all, okay? But when there are opportunities, many people who are having to use government programs will come off of those programs. Most of them would prefer to work. My concern is for the ones who have no interest or no understanding of how even to go about that. They just move from I'm on my mom and dad's or mom's welfare to I'm on my own welfare. And so that's what we have to, that's that cycle that we have to break. But anyway, this is very good. This program called Supplemental Nutrition Assistance Program, it oversees the administration of food stamps. It says that the number of people on food stamps went down every month in fiscal year 2018. That is just huge. I mean, let me tell you, 3.6 million individuals have dropped off food stamp rolls since the first full month of Donald Trump's presidency. Now, let me just be clear. They were already going down since 2013, generally a little up, a little down, but generally a steady decline down even over under the Obama administration. This is when people tell you that Obama is responsible for this. Let's be honest, there was a decrease. In 2013, they started to go down very slightly. However, the consecutive month-by-month drop in food stamp usage registered under the Trump administration has shown a more dramatic decline than those under the years of former President Barack Obama. As his Republican successor took a bite out of food stamps beginning the month after he took office. And so that's just amazing. Look, 2.7 million people came off of food stamps very quickly after Trump took office. I mean, that's just huge, a huge jump. Unfortunately, many of the programs designed to help families have instead delayed economic independence, perpetuated poverty, and weakened family bonds. Isn't that sad? I had a discussion with a young lady the other day whose husband works in industry, so he makes a nice little living, and they have a child with very, very rough special needs. Baby was born with some serious digestive inabilities and problems, and actually lived his first year of life in a hospital, in a special children's hospital. Came home with all sorts of feeding tubes and medical requirements and all that sort of stuff. And they don't qualify for any sort of government assistance. But when she went to ask for it, they actually encouraged her to leave her husband. They said, if you get a divorce, then you can get assistance. Wow. Wow. That's what's happened here. That's what's happened. These programs that were designed to help families, they have instead delayed economic independence, perpetuated poverty, and weakened family bonds. So, ladies and gentlemen, socialism is not compassionate. It is not compassionate. Just open your eyes. Look for the evidence of things unseen. All right, follow God's plan, and that's the best way. All right, let's see. In the 7 or 8 minutes that I have left here, I'm going to tell you about a letter, I guess it's a press release from Congressman Ralph Abrahams. Many of you may know that he is going to run for governor of the great state of Louisiana. I guess he's already running for governor. He has called Governor John Bel Edwards out, and let me read to you a little bit from this statement. It says that Congressman Ralph Abraham is demanding accountability from Governor John Bel Edwards after news surfaced that his Department of Health and Hospitals is awarding medical licenses to disgraced doctors simply for the purposes of providing abortions. All right, Louisiana Right to Life highlighted in a letter today that the Louisiana State Board of Medical Examiners issued a wound care license to Kevin Wark, who has used the license to perform abortions. The board, which falls under Edwards and the Louisiana Department of Health and Hospital purview, awarded the license despite Work's admission that he was unable to satisfy requirements to become an OBGYN. Right, so he got a lesser license, but he's able to use that lesser license to perform abortions. And I've got a quote here that says, John Bel Edwards loves to talk about how he's pro-life, but nothing within his administration shows that's the case. As a doctor, I am appalled by what he's allowing to happen within his administration, though we shouldn't be surprised. After all, he did hire a Planned Parenthood organizer as his health secretary and attended a $100,000 fundraiser thrown in his honor by Virginia Governor Ralph Northam, a Democrat who supports infanticide legislation. Remember, it's Governor Northam that we have the quote from about we'll decide what to do with the baby after it's born. Let's see. So this is a quote from Ralph Abraham. He goes on to say, actions speak louder than words. If Governor Edwards is truly pro-life, then he should take swift action by firing Gee, that's the Planned Parenthood organizer, and replacing her with a secretary who understands that no baby or mother should ever be subjected to the alleged heinous actions of Kevin Wark. Abraham is a medical doctor and has practiced family medicine for more than 25 years. And so he supports a Louisiana law that requires abortion clinic workers to hold hospital admitting privileges. Secretary Gee failed to successfully defend this law in court and ultimately turned the case over to the Attorney General Jeff Landry to handle on appeal. And the Supreme Court, many of you will remember, the Supreme Court of the United States is considering that appeal. We had hoped that the Supreme Court would issue a stay, which would basically allow the law that was passed in Louisiana to require that clinic workers be able to get people into a hospital if necessary. But they didn't do that. They said, nope, that's on hold for now until we can consider the whole law. They'll consider that law, and I would hope that they would pass it. So the background here on this guy, Kevin Wark, is that he's performing abortions in Baton Rouge and New Orleans. He admitted to the state Board of Medical Examiners that he could not pass the exam to be in for obstetrics and gynecology. Couldn't be an OBGYN, but they awarded him a license anyway, knowing what he was going to do, and that's what he's doing. He's awarded that license, and he is performing abortions and probably shouldn't be. You know, this is a dangerous thing for women. I can attest to that. It is dangerous. So if it's going to be done because we can't pass more pro-life, then we should at least protect the woman and make sure that when they mess her up, they can get her into a hospital and she doesn't have to go and die, which has happened. All right. I only got a few minutes left. So let me just tell you, I wish Les Farnham was here to talk to us about the agenda tonight. But for those of you who are interested, tonight the Calcasieu Parish Police Jury will have their meeting at 5:30 at the police jury offices there in downtown Lake Charles. So if any of these items on the agenda are of interest to you and you want to go and speak on them or just be present to find out what's going on, please do. All right, so they have some applications for liquor and beer permits that they will be taking action on. That is the first real item on their agenda after roll call. Then they're going to consider approving payment of current invoices regarding monthly budget to actual comparisons on the general fund and other financial state major funds. So they've got some invoices that apparently they have to vote on to pay. They're going to approve the minutes from the last regular meeting. Then they're considering item 7 says the consideration of adoption of an ordinance approving some rezoning applications. One of them is the 3500 block of South Beglis Parkway in Ward 4, rezoned from single-family residential and light industrial to light industrial to allow an industrial development. The applicant is Westlake Mobile Village. Okay, I didn't realize that a mobile village was called a light industrial development, but Calcasieu Parish has some really amazing zoning stuff. So that's the 3500 block of South Beglis Parkway in Ward 4. So those of you who are in the Sulphur area but just outside the Sulphur city limits, 3500 block of South Beglis Parkway, they're considering what looks like a mobile village. The zoning board unanimously recommended it with some conditions. So they do have some conditions that they are requiring about runoff management, about following other requirements, about an 8-foot wooden privacy fence and some other things. So if you have interest in that, that's coming up tonight. They're also going to consider adopting an ordinance authorizing the purchase of property located at 1030 Invader Street, Sulphur. This is a flood mitigation assistance program issue we talked about with Mandy last week before last, I think it was, about something else going on in Sulphur. So I don't know if both the city and the parish has to approve it or what, but that's coming up, 1030 Invader Street. Then they're going to hear some resolutions about some items requested by the Human Services Department. They have to do with some low-income energy assistance program, I think basically helping people pay their bills when they can't pay them, et cetera. And so if you're interested in any of that, that's kind of a short agenda, if you ask me, because the 10th item says adjourn. But if you have interest in any of those items, it would be good to show up at the police jury meeting tonight at 5:30. Be involved, okay? Let us be involved. Let us be engaged. God, help us to be salt and light. And please be with our listening audience. Help us to be one as you and the Father are one, and just to honor you with all we say and do. And it has been an honor to hang out with you this Thursday. We're going to move on to the next part of our programming, and I'll join you again next Thursday. Take care.
Thank you for listening to Church and State on KELB 100.5 FM. It's our pleasure to present special guests to keep the Christian community up to date on what's happening in our local churches and on what's happening in our government. We urge every Christian listener to attend, to be active in.